The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
Let's go ahead and pray this morning as we start. Father God, your mercies are truly new every morning, according to the book of Lamentations, and we are thankful for that. And God, I pray that in this new year, we can bathe in that promise. That every time we wake up, we're facing new mercies. Lord, we're thankful that your grace has gone not only before us, but it is ahead of us as well. Lord, in this new year, everything we're going to need for life and godliness will be found through your grace. And so, Father, we thank you for that gift. Father, I pray for eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray all of this in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Cameron kind of pointed out, this is like this weird time. It's the 26th. So normally, you know, you're thinking you're either going to be here on Christmas or right before that and you're celebrating a Christmas service. But this is more of a New Year's service. And so I look back at all the previous years that I've preached at First Baptist Church of Cashin. And normally what I do this time of year is to give you the marching orders for the new year. And I'll tell you kind of the list of things that we talk about, and we'll do one or two messages on this every year, is you need to read your Bible cover to cover. That's one that we set out the little reading plans for, and we do that every year. And I know some of you are on your third, fourth, fifth year of doing that, and some of you are going to switch up because we talked about just reading through the Gospels this year. But those are the typical marching orders that we get this time of year. Attend Sunday school, attend church on a regular basis. There's a recent study done on how many people believe they're frequent attenders to church. And when you look at it, the average is 26 times a year. Well, if you add that up and you look at there being 52 Sundays in a year, that's not frequent attendance. And so we encourage you to be here and to find a place to serve. Find a place to minister in the church and making opportunities for that, or memorizing scriptures. Those are all the things that I look back and I say, I've preached every one of those things. We put them under the category of what we would call spiritual disciplines. And then midway through January, you're 4 days behind on your reading plan, you haven't been to church, you're not serving anywhere, and you're not sure by January 15th if you're even a Christian any longer. Right? That's typically how we do that. Well, I still want you to do those things. I want you to read your Bibles cover to cover. I want you to serve. I want you to memorize Scripture. I want you to do every one of those things. But I want our focus on this New Year's Day to be a different focus. And if you'll have this new focus in the new year, I'm going to make you a promise. It's a lofty promise that this will lift your anxiety. It will take away your fear, it will increase your joy, and it will help you to engage those disciplines with renewed zeal. And as a matter of fact, you won't despair if you miss a week or a day of reading your Bible. And that is this truth: to understand your identity in Christ. That will change everything for you in this new year. What we do most of the time is we think of ourselves in terms of failures and accomplishments. That tends to be our identity, what we do, what we have not done. And as a matter of fact, we think about reading the Bible and all those things, and we look at ourselves, I'm a total failure, or I'm a success because I've done this. But Paul doesn't think of any person in those terms. As a matter of fact, Paul thinks of people in one of two ways, in Christ or not. He thinks of people in terms of their position in Christ. I want to give you a mind-blowing statistic. I've shared a little bit of this with my Sunday school, so this is going to sound somewhat redundant to them. But in the Bible, we think of people as disciples. They're called that in the book of Acts. Or we think of them as Christians, almost as a derogatory term when they were called Christians, followers of the way. But do you know what one of the most familiar terms, and we don't think of ourselves in this way, over 160 times in the New Testament, the word in Christ, in the beloved, in the Lord, or some synonym of that is used to describe us as followers of Jesus Christ. Being in Christ. So I invite you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 22, just kind of as a highlight verse or a jumping off point this morning. Notice here it says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive." Notice the two categories there. And there are two little prepositional phrases that will help your theology a ton if you'll get this down. Notice the two categories. There's only two of them. In Christ or in Adam. That is how you are viewed in the eyes of God. Not as a scholar, not as a carpenter, not as a lawyer, not as a police officer. You are viewed one of two ways in the eyes of God. Either you are in Adam or you are in Christ this morning. One of those two places. Jerry Bridges wrote an entire little kind of devotional on this idea of being in Christ, and he summarizes our identity in Adam this way. First, we're spiritually dead. We're spiritually dead in Adam. We read that a couple of weeks ago in Ephesians chapter 2, that all of us, apart from Christ, are considered to be spiritually dead. According to Romans 6, Paul also says we're slaves to sin in Adam. That's just our identity. That's who we are. We're in Adam or we're in Christ. And then third, he says we're objects of wrath. That's what we are. There's no getting away from it. But when we come into a faith union with Jesus Christ, hear me this morning, that completely changes who I am. I am now, in the eyes of God, forever and throughout all of eternity, I am now in Christ. So turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to hang here for a couple of minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 and 31. I don't know how many of these made it into the system this morning. We were having some internet issues, but that's okay. One of the things before we read these verses that I want you to hear is the Corinthians had an issue of boasting. They like to boast about their identity as wise or whatever it might be. And so Paul's always having to bring the Corinthians back down to earth and kind of humble them. And he has to remind them of who they were before Christ, that there weren't many of them noble, and many of them were foolish, and many of them were weak. And he says, yet God chooses the weak things of the world to shame the wise. And it is here in verse 30 that we see this term again. Notice in verse 30, he says, it is by his doing, meaning God the Father, that you are, here's the identity marker again, in Christ Jesus. So when God saves you, understand what he is doing. He is now taking you and placing you in his Son, Jesus Christ. Everything that God sees from that point on is you in Christ. So here's what I want to do for the remainder of our time together. And it's not going to be long, okay? Let's consider what is true of us today if we are in Christ. This is going to be a totally different way of thinking about the new year, that throughout the next 365 or so days, I pray that you can lock in on what it means to be found in Christ. So are you ready for these four markers? Number one, in Christ we are saints. Now this is a big one because we don't tend to think in this way, but I want you to look back at the introduction of this letter starting in verses 1 and 2 of 1 Corinthians. Paul, that's verse 1, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth. This is who he's writing the letter to, the people in Corinth. Now notice this, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. Now, there's two terms used here to identify people who are in Christ Jesus, and I want you to underline them in your Bible. The first one is those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified in Christ Jesus. This is a Greek verb, hagiazo. Okay, now, what's interesting is when we see the next term, saints by calling, it's the exact same Greek root word. It's hagio or something along those lines, but it's not a verb, it's an adjective, okay? It's an adjective. So this is describing the believer kind of almost redundantly. We're sanctified and we're saints. Now, some of you are here today and you grew up believing that a saint is someone like my grandmother who you thought did everything right. And when we buried her, we said to her, to so many people who came to see us at the time of her burial, we said, grandmother was a, you've heard it before, she was a saint. Or you think of saints in this way, it's someone that the Catholic Church, long after they're dead, describes them or gives to them this idea of sainthood. Now, when we're using it here, that's not how we're using the term. Anybody, and I want you to hear this, anybody in Christ is a saint. And what is a saint? Someone who's been set apart and is considered to be in the eyes of God as holy. That's what a saint is. And so you're looking at this letter, and if you've never read your Bible, here's what you're thinking. Those Corinthians must really have their act together. Because Paul's looking at them, and at the beginning of this letter, he calls them saints. Can I remind you of some of the Corinthian activities starting in verse 11? Look down there at verse 11. Paul says, I've been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's people, that there are quarrels among you. This is a church that's bickering, fighting, divided over leadership. Some are following Paul, some are following Apollos, some are following Jesus. Those are all the Baptists, by the way. The Baptists are always following Jesus. But they're bickering and they're divided. And Paul says there's a lot of quarreling among you. And yet he calls these people, because of their position in Christ, what does he call them? Saints. What about chapter 3 and verse 3? Turn over there. Let's read more about the Corinthians. Starting back in verse 2, actually, he says, I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? He's more or less calling them worldly, by the way. There's jealousy, there's strife. There's bickering, and yet what does he call these people because of their position in Christ? He calls them saints. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Look at verse 2. I keep getting one verse ahead of you. Go back to verse 1. It is actually reported that there's immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. And what does he describe the Corinthians as? You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst. Not only do we have jealousy and strife and all those things, now we have sexual immorality. And the church is nodding and giving approval to this in some way. And yet, Paul, at the beginning of this letter, and I know this is probably for some of you very difficult to hear, he calls these people the holy ones, those set apart. Last place, chapter 6 and verse 1. Does any one of you, when he has a case against his neighbor, dare to go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? All those things, plus on top of this, they were suing each other in the church. They were suing each other in the church. So you have to understand something this morning. They are not considered saints because of their behavior. They are not considered saints based on what they are doing. They are considered saints based on one thing and one thing alone, and that is being found in Christ. Can I say it to you this morning? The Corinthians were some jacked up people. Not only behaviorally were they jacked up, but doctrinally they were as well. And yet, in Christ, they are considered to be holy people. I want to say something to some of you here this morning. Maybe you have a past. And that's the only way you think of yourself. I'm the guy that did this, or the girl that did this, or the woman who did this, or the man who did this. And that is your sole way of thinking about yourself. Can I remind you this morning that in Christ, that is no longer your identity? In Christ, in the eyes of God, throughout all of eternity, you will be considered a holy person. Now, I want to step cautiously on this when I say this. Our goal as believers, and God's goal as believers, and we'll talk about this at the end of this, is to take you and your behavior and line it up with your status in Christ. And we'll talk about that at the end of this. But in Christ, we are all considered to be saints. Next is, we are all in Christ blessed. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I want to tell you this morning that for so many of us, we never get to this place. We've never been discipled to think in this way. We've never been, it's never been preached to us that our identity is in Christ. We are all about what we do, all about what we've accomplished, all about how we failed, and that is our only identity as believers. Jack, you made a really good point this morning. We were at church this morning talking about this, and Jack said, now we have identity politics. You're a conservative, you're a liberal, you're a Democrat, you're a Republican, and that's now a big identity marker, right? And the church has even been divided over these things, and yet here we are talking about being in Christ. Ephesians 1, 1 through 4. Notice, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints, there it is again, who are at Ephesus, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the blessing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, don't miss it, in Christ. Two words that have what I call the power of an atomic bomb in the scriptures. In Christ. A prepositional phrase that should give us great hope this morning. And what blessings do we have? Notice there's not one thing that's been withheld from us in Christ. Every spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing, everything, brothers and sisters, that you'll ever need spiritually has already been granted to you in Christ. In other words, you don't have to work to get it. It's like an inheritance that's been granted to you or given to you because of your faithful sibling who's done everything right, Christ Jesus. And all we need for life and godliness is found in Christ. So let me just give you some examples of this, and then we're going to flip over and look at one of these. Does God love me? Does God love me? That's a blessing to know that. You don't have to worry about that. In Christ, we know that God loves us. As a matter of fact, if we skip down a few verses, we'll find out that just as He chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless, not homeless, that would be terrible. But notice there at the beginning of verse 4, the end of verse 4 and verse 5, in love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. That's a spiritual blessing. You say, am I loved by God? Absolutely, 100%, you don't have to worry about it in Christ. Will I mature where God wants me to be? Lots of people worry about that. In Christ, 100%, that gift has been given to you. For some of us, it may happen over a short period of time. For some of us, that may be trailed along over a lifetime. But God will give you exactly what you need. Will I cross the finish line and make it into eternity? That's considered a spiritual blessing, right? And the answer to that is 100%. Yes, in Christ. Turn over just one book to Philippians chapter 1. I just look at this as an example, okay? Because I said, are you going to make it to the finish line? I told you several weeks ago, several months ago, about the woman that I was sitting with on the porch, and she said, "I won't know until I die if I've made it." And I thought, what way is that to live? There's no confidence in this. But notice verse 6. Paul says, "I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." That's a spiritual blessing. The security and assurance of our salvation given to us as a spiritual blessing in Christ. In Christ. So every spiritual blessing that you've ever needed has been given to you in Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to turn over to Romans chapter 7, and I'm going to give you a third of these. There's four of them this morning. In Christ, we are in right standing with God. Romans chapter 7. Now, I'm going to read to you a scripture, and then I'm going to give you the location of that scripture for you to mark in your Bible, and I want to give you a little bit of background on this. How can a sinful man be in right standing with God? Now, that's the Greg Davis version of this verse, but in summary, that's what this verse says. How can a sinful man be in right standing with God? That is from the lips of Job in Job chapter 25 and verse 4. And I want to tell you why I'm giving you that verse this morning. Job is believed by many scholars to be the oldest book in the New Testament. Older even than Genesis. It's the oldest book in the New Testament, or the Old Testament. And here is Job asking in the oldest book in the Old Testament, how can a man be made right with God? You say, well, that started actually with Martin Luther. Remember, Martin Luther's a monk and he's got all these ego, all these issues and all this stuff that he's wrestling with. And we say, that started with that in the Roman Catholic Church. And nobody was ever thinking about that before Martin Luther. And he kind of put it into our vocabulary. Now we think of it in terms of being in right standing with God. And yet here's Job in the Old Testament saying, how can a man be made right with God when he is sinful? If we're honest, every one of us are asking that same question. When we look at our life and we understand our behavior and we know the things that we've done and we say, there's no way. There's no way God would ever accept me based on what I do. Look at Romans chapter 7 and see if someone else was having this same conversation with themselves. Starting in verse 19, Paul says, "For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want." Paul had an inner battle going on in himself. He says, "I want to do the right thing, but every time I want to do the right thing, I find myself doing the wrong thing." Then he goes on, "But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me," the acknowledgement that we still have a sin nature. "I find then this principle of evil that is present in me. The one wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin in which is in my members." Now notice what Paul concludes this with. "Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Pause right here for just a second. What is the typical answer? We share this all the time from this pulpit. "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And what's the next line? "I've got to get my act together. I've got to start working harder. I've got to get into those devotions, and I need to really start kicking up my prayer life." That's not what Paul says at all. Notice what Paul says in verse 25. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's his only hope. Paul says, "I'm a man who does the wrong thing when I want to do the right thing, and the right thing when I'm struggling to do the wrong thing." It's just a mixed up bag. And notice what he says here. "On the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other hand, with my flesh, the law of sin." Now, don't miss chapter 8, verse 1. There is a therefore. And this is a big therefore. What does he conclude here in verse 1? He says, therefore, there is now no condemnation. In other words, I am in right standing with God. How? He says it in verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Hear me this morning. Your right standing with God has been secured by the work of Jesus Christ. And this is the weird thing. If you read the rest of this passage, he's going to tell you that not only is your standing there, but it's as if you have done the works yourself. If you look at verse 4, and back in verse 3, he says that Jesus came and died in the likeness of sinful flesh so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. I know that there's a term that irritates some people in this church because I've talked to them about this. Justification is just as if I'd never sinned. But there's another way of looking at this, and I really think this is true, and I heard someone say this, just as if I'd always obeyed. That's exactly what Paul says. When we look at ourselves in Christ, not only as if I'd never sinned, but as if I'd always done the right thing. That's what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf. Now, the last place, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In Christ, we are transformed. This is where we get the behavior lining up with the status. How is that ever going to happen? How's that ever going to happen? Well, it's going to happen by being found in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 16. If you're there, say I'm there. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we have known him in this way no longer. Understand something. When you're lost, you view the world through a lost lens, or what we would call a fleshly lens. Right? We don't have any other way of viewing the world. That's just the way it is. We view people that way, and we view Jesus that way. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. Before Christ, I thought Jesus was a lunatic. I wanted to destroy him. I wanted to do away with him. I didn't think him as Lord and Savior. Then Jesus comes along and saves me, and I start to think about him in a different way. With man, I think about him in categories of rich and poor, free and slave. I look at him as a black man or a white man, and now I don't do that any longer. Now Paul says the way I think about people is in two categories. And what are those two categories? Lost or found. Lost or saved, in Christ or in Adam. That's the way that we think about them. But then he goes on and he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Did you know that this was actually promised in the Old Testament? And some people say, well, this is Pauline. This is the way Paul thought. Nobody else thought this way in the New Testament. Can I remind you of what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3? He told Nicodemus, he said, if you're ever going to see the kingdom of God or enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again. In other words, you must be made new. And he said, Nicodemus, as a teacher of the Pharisees, above all people, you ought to know that. Because the Old Testament was telling us that over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, I'll read to you from the Old Testament. He says, I will give you a new heart, meaning God, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And you know what he says is going to happen after that? Then you'll be able to obey me. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. So not only does God give us right standing with himself, but he also gives us a new heart with new desires. That's where this all comes in, and it lines up perfectly to say, I have the status. Even when I've messed up, even when I have sin in my life, God still considers me holy, but then he gives me a new heart that begins to align with the new status before the Lord. One last place that I want you to turn is just to the right to Philippians chapter 3. Some of you are here today and you heard the in Adam and you heard the in Christ and you say, how do I move from being in Adam and move over here to being found in Christ? Well, it's not going to be done by any of your efforts. I can assure you of that. We don't have the strength to pull ourselves from one status to another. That's an impossibility. But Paul does tell us throughout the New Testament, and Jesus would tell us the same thing, of how we find ourselves in Christ. Philippians chapter 3. I want you to start Philippians chapter 3, looking at verse 8 and reading through verse 10. More than that, this is Paul, I count all things to be lost in the view of surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Now understand something, Paul has a lot of earthly attainments. He was a Jew, he kept the law, he was born in the right family, and Paul says all those things I count as rubbish. And I want you to notice verse 9, that I may be found in Him. In comparison to doing the right things, Paul said, I'd far rather be found in Christ. And how does he get there? Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith. Just underline it right there. Don't miss it. Through faith in Christ. Brothers and sisters, the only way you're moved from Adam to being found in Jesus is by faith. That you look and say, God, what Jesus Christ has done on my behalf is enough. What Jesus Christ has done on the cross is the perfect work that you ordained before the foundation of the world, and I place all my trust and all my faith in that. And here's what happens. God moves you from being in Adam to being found in Christ for eternity. Would you stand with me this morning?